This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته How's everybody doing? الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله you know Miraj the lecture yeah is always special for me because I think the very first lecture I gave at Burano and I see the uncles at the back nodding was Miraj and so I can really like see time go like this is sort of my anniversary at Burano and they always told me you know Burano's legacy here is you only leave with your cattle you know Alhamdulillah other masjids you know sometimes they let's leave it at that but Miraj is sort of like when I started, I don't know how many years that was, but it's sort of, you can see how time goes. And every year, we try to give a lecture for Mi'raj that is obviously attached to the story of the Isra and the Mi'raj, but taking an aspect. Sometimes it's astronomy, we go into space. Sometimes it's the miracles and the miracles of the Quran and the angels and Salah. Tonight's, and you say, what's the link between, the title is, Will My Grandchildren Be Muslim? What is the link between this and Mi'raj? There's one moment in the Mi'raj. We know that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the pinnacle was he was going to meet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and receive Salah. But Allah made the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam take a side journey to Palestine. And we spoke about Palestine also in the context of Mi'raj. But what was the purpose of visiting Palestine? The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was there to perform Salah in Masjid Al-Aqsa. And when he turned around, he saw all the Anbiya standing behind him. And this is a moment where the legacy of Islam, this religion, is passing from the previous Anbiya, and the baton is being handed over to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And also the message being, you are the last. You are the end. If it drops now, it's never going to be picked up again. And of course, with the demise of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the legacy passes to his ummah. The legacy passes over to us. And this is where what we do is an extension of that from the Anbiya, from the time of Nabi Adam. All those Anbiya who stood behind the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, and we are now in the front saf. We will, and our actions, and by the will of Allah, will determine, does the story continue for another generation, another 10 generations, or will it end? Will it end with us, with our kids, our grandkids, or will it continue? May Allah grant it to always be here. May Islam never become extinct in this land. And it is the nature of the Anbiya that this was their biggest fear. That you first fear, will I die on Iman and Islam, and then will my kids live on Iman and Islam? That ayah we recite every day, every Jumu'ah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ittaqullaha haqqa tuqatih, O people of Iman, be conscious of Allah as deserving. Allah deserves consciousness and fear and love. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمٌ. Allah says, and make sure you don't die except as a Muslim. You can fail in anything in life, but don't fail at that. Make sure you get to the qabr as a Muslim. That's what matters. Allah also mentions when Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salam, when he, Allah says, you were not there when he was dying on his deathbed. And Nabi Ya'qub, of course, we know he had many sons, Nabi Yusuf and the Asbat, many sons. And he calls his family together and he's giving them a last, final bayan. And the one thing he asks him, he says, my kids, ماذا تعبدون من بعدي? What are you going to worship? What is your religion when I'm gone? What are you going to believe in? I don't care if you become a doctor or a lawyer or engineer, you become a billionaire, millionaire, that means nothing if you don't die upon Islam. If you stop being a Muslim, then what have we achieved? And that is something we need to think about. And one of the things that I noticed, and I will maybe mention this later on in the lecture, I did not grow up in the Bull Cup or in South Africa. And I grew up in Saudi. They don't have Miraj and all these things. In fact, they are not in favor of these things. And as I've come here, I've also was a bit unsure about our cultural practices, and we'll talk about association, inshallah, as part of the lecture. But what I can say is, noticeably, big nights are not so big anymore, like it used to be. Masjid is not as full as it used to be for big nights. And I can only but mention in a negative way, not for a good reason. I'm sure those who are not here are not doing something better than what's happening here. And that's what I worry about. Will Islam continue for the next couple of generations? And when you look at Islam here in South Africa, we are reminded time and time again. 2 weeks ago with the ICJ, we reminded that we are a very special Muslim minority in the world. We are reminded that as Islam has spread through different parts of the world, this tiny Muslim community has achieved so much. Against all odds, it should not have survived. For 400 years, going after one challenge and one problem, one oppressor, one colonizer, one crisis to the next, it survived. And not only survived, but thrived. And we mentioned so many times, and I'm sure you've like a stuck record now after so many years, to imagine how this community has kept Islam alive through slavery, then through colonialism, being banned, not being able to build a masjid for 100 years, being illegal. And all those groups have disappeared. But this religion continues to be practiced. La ilaha illallah continues to be practiced here. Yasir Qadi, very famous Muslim lecturer globally, he said, South Africa is the only Muslim minority that in the 60s and 70s, when other Muslim minorities were trying to survive, we were sending Hufadh to international competitions and winning it. How is it possible? That with all the Muslim minorities in the world, we had the most developed in terms of halal certification, masajid, madaris. And there's no we then it's not strange to see, of all the non-Muslim countries in the world, the only ones that is so vocal to stand up on the issue of Palestine is this country. That is a legacy of what this community has done over the centuries here. But now the question is, alhamdulillah, we've done that. What will our next generation do? And where is this community going towards? If you were to look at the, as Allah says in the Quran, and this is something that all of us need to worry about, Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, people, if you have iman, ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Protect yourself and your children and your family from the fire. Be consciously all the time think about what's going to happen about my iman and the status of our kids. And our kids, as we said, our community has always been a community under threat. We've always had obstacles. It was never easy, and it's never going to be easy as a minority. And we should never take for granted that we'll always be here. Minorities, things can change overnight. Situation can, you know, as I said, it goes against what we expected for it to be here this long. And as our grandparents and our parents had their challenges, we are into a new challenge, and we've experiencing this for the last couple of years. Some of the big challenges that we are facing now, we don't have an external enemy here in South Africa, alhamdulillah. We can practice our religion freely. We can go to the masjid or not go to the masjid. We have no restrictions on anything that we how we want to practice our deen. But we also have complete freedom. And now the challenge, the enemy is not external, it's internal. You need to fight yourself all the time. And that has always been a difficult battle. This has always been the one that mankind struggles. This is the greater jihad. In a way, when you look at people going through oppression and may Allah make it easy for the people of Palestine and all those struggling, when you have an external tormentor, you almost find strength in your iman to rally together and fight that enemy. But when the enemy is inside, many, many generations have not succeeded in that battle. And that's why the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to his Sahaba, close to when he was about to pass away, he says, Ya O my Sahaba, I'm not scared of poverty. It's not poverty that I fear for you. I'm not worried that some calamity or catastrophe is going to befall you. But rather I fear that the world will be given to you. I fear comfort and ease. I fear life is going to become easy. Now that you've beat apartheid, and you've beaten the colonialists, and you beat everyone, and now you have freedom. Now I'm worried, what are you going to do? I fear that the world will be given to you just as it was given to those before you. And you will compete and you will focus only on accumulating more properties, more money, more holidays, more enjoyment, more experiences, more promotions. You will compete in this. And it will ruin you as it ruined those before. This threat is a threat that many nations did not succeed. And it's the one that we are in now. And it's the one that our kids are in. We also have another major challenge. As we said, we have a crisis of leadership. So there's three challenges I'm going to list, and inshallah, three solutions. So the first one is, we are now going through the challenge of ease, of prosperity. Doesn't mean that life is easy, things are difficult, money, petrol is going up, everything is difficult. But ease in the sense of, you don't have to fight for your deen. You are able to choose or not, it's up to you. The second thing is, and this is where we need to take ownership, the leadership of the Muslim community in this community has always been strong. And South Africa was seen as a model minority in how we could organize ourselves. We were able to get together, we could form jamaas very quickly, we'll fight and argue and shout and hit each other, but that masjid will be built. That madrasa will be built. You put a Muslim family and they will go to some dorpi. Yes, they might build two masjids against one another, but that masjid will be built. Alhamdulillah. We always had a response and we organized each other. We were organized. Today, and you know I'm part of what should be the primary leadership here in this community. And we have a crisis of leadership. We see an absence of leadership. We don't see a direction. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's the plan? And it's rather we talk about and accept it so that we will survive in the next 10, 20, inshallah, 100, 300 years. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions that Allah, and this when Allah tests the people, He does not, when he takes knowledge away, he doesn't take knowledge. Knowledge doesn't disappear. Expertise doesn't just disappear. But rather knowledge is taken when a great generation disappears and they are replaced with people that are not of the same caliber. We don't have the same leadership and the same scholars as it was. Until no scholars remain. And those who remain are leaders that are ignorant. I'm not saying our leaders are ignorant. But this is what happens. A generation is replaced with one who's not as great as the one before. And then this new leadership will ask and they'll pass judgment without knowledge. And they will be astray and they will lead their community astray. We, as a community, require strong leadership to face these challenges. We require not just the ulama, and this is part of the problem. When people talk about leadership, it's always, what is the imams and the ulama doing? It's not just the ulama. The community of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not just scholars. In fact, the majority of the senior sahaba, the ashra mubashara, were business people. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Uthman, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, these were business people. And so leadership is in whichever field you are, whether you are a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer, an alim, a maulana, collectively we need to lead this community. And collectively we're failing currently. Currently we're failing. And the last major challenge, perhaps the most difficult challenge, and this is now for our kids. If you look at my kids, your kids, they are growing up in a time, in an age where religion is irrelevant. There's no purpose for religion anymore. There's no need for God in your life anymore. The fastest growing in religion in the world are the religion of the nuns, N-O-N-E, having no religion. People following either complete atheism or following a type of spirituality where I make it up as I go along. I will meditate how I feel like meditating. I will eat what I want, so long as I believe in the spirits of the universe, because it's very difficult to accept atheism that there's nothing else but this. It's something that goes against your fitrah. But you also don't want to be religious in the sense of I need to follow a doctrine, a law, a sharia. I don't want that either. I want to live how I want to live. And I want to have the perks of iman. And so I make it up as I go along. This is the fastest growing religion in the world. And our kids look at our ulama. They look at their parents. They look at and they say, what is it that you can offer me in my life? What can your Islam offer me? You know, it would have been very strange or odd or rare for someone to meet a murtad. More and more I'm meeting people who have left Islam. And basically the reason why have you left Islam? I don't really see any faida or benefit in this religion. I don't see any, besides it being rules, I can't eat what I want to eat, I have to dress a certain way, I need to wake up for Fajr. Other than that, what? I mean, it's just a bunch of laws that don't do this. So there's no benefit to me. It holds me back. I can live a better life. Or even worse, when I look at you Muslim community, there's nothing that inspires me in it. I see more values, more good outside of the religion. This is what our kids are growing up. And so we need to have these very real conversations. I go back to, as I said, the Isra and the Mi'raj. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the purpose of the pinnacle was to give the gift of salah, not to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was performing salah, but it was salah to the ummah. It was the pinnacle of Isra and Mi'raj was that the ummah, your nation, has a direct connection with Allah. And no matter how life gets, you just raise your takbir, Allahu Akbar, and you are in direct communication with Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at us. What are we going to do as an ummah? And especially in South Africa. Yes, ummah globally, and there's Palestine that we need to talk about, which we have. We can talk about the Arab countries. We can talk about the greater Muslim world. For them, it's there. They have their own challenges. But for us here, if we wish to preserve Islam and this very, very special type of Islam and this very unique Muslim minority in a part of the world that there's no other place on earth that is like Cape Town from an Islamic perspective. No way. You can travel the world. And those, you know, you've been to London, those who have left and traveled and you've seen it. Yes, they are good Muslims. They perform salah. They have their Jumu'ahs and they eat halal. But there is a different type of what Allah had given and blessings to this place. And it therefore becomes our priority to keep it alive. Like that candle, we have to keep it alive. So how do we do it? How do we prioritize? What should we do? The way we taught, one of the ways is the way we give Islam over to the next generation is not going to work the way maybe you got Islam. Maybe the way you got Islam was, or just taught with the rotang. You must do it, and you accepted, and alhamdulillah, you accepted that. It was just how it was done. And sometimes you look back with almost fond memories, like good times. But it's not, we can't teach our kids that way. Can't teach our kids that way. And Aisha gives a very beautiful hadith. Aisha radiallahu anha says, someone complained about also the people don't follow Islam properly and they're not like we used to be. And so Aisha then says, the first thing that was revealed was of the Mufassal, meaning the Quran. If you look at the Quran, the end of the Quran, the ending chapters, Surah Juz Amma, the second last, these were the surahs Allah revealed first, not Surah Baqarah. I mean, that's for those of us who understand how the Quran was revealed. The back of the Quran was revealed first, and then the longer surahs came later. Why? Because the longer surahs deal with the rules and the do's and the don'ts. You can't dress like this. You can't eat that. You can't. All the rules came after. Allah began talking about Himself, talking about belief, about Jannah and Jahannam, talking about what it means to be a believer, about how to live your life, to bring a consciousness. So she says, when the people embraced Islam, the verses regarding what is halal and haram, they were only revealed afterwards. And then she says, if Allah began the Quran by saying, people stop drinking khamr, if Allah started when they were just became Muslims, the people would have said, we will never leave khamr. If we became Muslim just today, and immediately, you can't dress like this, you can't wear that, you can't drink this, you'll say this religion is too difficult, and we would leave. And she says, Aisha is saying this, the mother of the believers, the wife of the Nabi Sallam, she says that if Allah began from the beginning telling the Sahaba they can't commit zina, they would have said, we will never accept this religion. She's talking about Sahaba, the greatest generation. They would not have followed a religion which was just about rules, do's and don'ts. How would our kids follow a religion like that? And if the only thing you're teaching your kids, you must recite this dua, and you must enter the toilet like this, and you must wake up for Fajr like that, and you must recite like this, a bunch of rules, your kids are not going to follow Islam. My kids are not going to follow Islam. Allah began by teaching Islam to the Sahaba about Himself, about Iman. And when Islam was in their hearts, then the rest of the body followed. Then they gave up khamr on their own. Then they gave up zina on their own. Then the duki started to be worn. But he began by teaching the basics and the importance, the fundamentals, and then salah. The only thing, subhanAllah, something very interesting, the only thing that Allah made compulsory on the Muslims throughout the time of Makkah was salah. We're not only talking about when we say about Islam surviving, not just about having a Muslim name and Islamic practices, a nasheed being played when you get married and maybe a janazah when you die. Practicing Islam means you're making your salah 5 times a day. That is what is practicing Islam. You fast when the month of Ramadan comes. In the past, it was inconceivable to find a Muslim, no matter how vater he was, that he wouldn't puasa in Ramadan. We had a meeting in the MJC where Sheikh Ibrahim Gabriel said, you know, one of the focus areas we must tell people to fast because the majority of our youth, and from his perspective, are not fasting. That's shocking. You won't even find the weakest Muslim not fasting. Ramadan is the one thing that everybody puasas. But people openly don't fast anymore. Unheard of in the past. So, this is a question for me and for you as parents. You can't all put it on your Maulanas and Sheikhs, no? You can't deputize this to somebody else. Your kids and their Islam and their Iman, firstly in their hands between them and Allah, and then us as parents. You need to have that conversation and ask them, when you think of Allah, what do you think of? When you make salah, what do you think of? Is Islam, does it make sense to you? You must have these conversations. And if they don't have those basic principles, and they don't have an emotional connection with Islam, they only have rules, the minute they grow up and they're exposed to the world and they realize you don't have to follow the rules, no one is going to punish you if you don't, those rules disappear. And take it from Aisha, She says even the Sahaba would not have followed the religion, which was just about do's and don'ts. The second part, so that's the first thing, how we give Islam over. The second important point, when you consider if your kids will still practice Islam after you are gone, after I'm gone, will they still be Muslim? Will my grandkids that I haven't met, will they be Muslim? Allah began with ikrah. This religion remains steadfast on ilm and knowledge. When ilm disappears, iman disappears. When we stop learning and we stop taking our Islamic knowledge seriously, Islam will die. Practiced Islam in this area. Our founding fathers of this community were ulama. And they began this community not around fighting and resisting. It was around a madrasa. Before Awal Masjid was established as a masjid, it was first a madrasa to teach people to recite the Quran. That was the foundation. And our forefathers, whether they came from India or Bangladesh or Pakistan or wherever they came, they made sure when we come to a community, there must be a slums school. And it's non-negotiable. Your kids, you must go to madrasa or maktab in the afternoon, maybe the weekends even. But this is non-negotiable. Today it's become negotiable. Today rugby practice, ballet classes, whatever it might be, is priority over your Islamic education. And if that's the priority, you will get that. You will get ballet, you will get rugby, your kids will be CFOs and CEOs. But it's not a guarantee that they'll be Muslim. And you need to ask yourself as a parent, if they are growing up and they're seeing you're prioritizing everything over the madrasa, do you really think they're going to prioritize Islam when it comes down to making a choice of who do I get married, what job should I do, how should I live my life? They grew up seeing that Islam was not the priority. Our forefathers made it sure. I'm not saying forefathers, our grandparents, our parents made it a priority. You must prioritize Islam. I don't care what else you do, but you're going to learn your basics. And the basics are, and that's why the Prophet says, whoever embarks on a path of knowledge, Allah makes the path of Jannah easy. That is the path of Jannah. Do we want our kids to go to Jannah? If the answer is yes, Nabi, the path is to learn. They need to learn, they need to be in a madrasa, they need to be formally studied, and they need to deal with the issues that they're going to be exposed to. They must talk about with their parents and their muallims and their muallimas about LGBTQ, about atheism, about all these things in the madrasa and in the masjid, not with their friends at Canal Walk or at Waterfront. They should not be taught these things by outsiders and the influencing their understanding of what's right and wrong. Their morality must be shaped by us. And if we don't focus on it, it's going to be lost. So people who want, if we want Islam to continue, we need to prioritize Islamic education. Make sure your kids get the best muallim and the best sheikh. They can get a secondary math teacher. They can get a secondary ballet teacher. They don't have to get the best. But make sure they get the best imam to teach your kids Islam. That is the priority. When you choose a school, choose a school that will expose them to Islam. Even if the accent is not rah-rah, choose the school that's going to talk about what is right and wrong. That when it is Ramadan time, we all know we're fasting. It might not be the popular thing amongst your friends, but wallahi, for your kids to learn and recite Surah Yasin in the mornings and to greet Assalamu Alaikum and for someone to give them a bit of reminder, it is better than nothing. The third point, so first thing is how we give Islam over. Second thing is you have to take ownership of your kids' Islamic education. The third one that maybe brings to Mi'raj about association. Hadith which we say to our kids, the Nabi says, a man is upon the religion of his best friend. So let him look to whom he befriends. Part of Alhamdulillah, you know, part of the legacy of forcing people of the same kind to live together, apartheid, was you're forced to associate with your own kind. And so if you looked at what was our associations, everything was kind of built around an Islamic theme. We got together on a Thursday night for a khadat, and we ate, you know, liquor, and we spoke, and it was deen focused. Things were revolved around an Islamic identity and association. And that helped to preserve things together. And again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everything within our culture was correct. doesn't mean that everything that we did and we recited was correct. There is a discussion around bid'ah and a discussion around innovation and certain rules and rituals that shouldn't have been there. But the real brilliance of that, our forefathers said, how do we get the kids together for a deen thing, but they enjoy it? Because if we get the kids together for bayan, even though it's tuang guru, they're not going to want to come to do that. Or they're going to come and they just must bacha Quran, they're not going to want to do that. So we make them sing, they recite a riwaya or recite a dua in a tune that is nice, and we have the nice treats. So now it's exciting. The hadat is like an event. And that meant that young people that were Muslim got together, and chances are you got married to the same girl in the Maulud Jama, and so alhamdulillah, we preserved our deen through association. That's all we had. We didn't even have, you know, we had to keep, you know, our little cocoon together. Now that cocoon is gone. You can spread wherever you want. You will meet people of all kinds and persuasions. You will have friends from all over the world. And who do our kids associate with? If they are waking up in the morning and we don't make salah together. We get into the car and the music radio station is on, no Islam. They go to school, they only talk with friends who don't talk about Islam. They're talking about sports and the politics of the day. Then they come to their rugby practice and their ballet practice. And I hope it's the boys playing rugby and the girls doing ballet. But, you know, today we never know. You come home and you do your homework. Where is Islam associated in any of that? When are you talking about Islam? When are you discussing what's happening in the Ummah? Or our history and our legacy? When our focus is on our interests as young people are purely I'm not saying it's haram, but it's not Islam focused. You don't even engage with Muslims anymore. Most of your friends are non-Muslim. And being around people all the time where drinking is normalized, not wearing correctly is the norm. Having boyfriends and girlfriends is the norm. And then you marry someone outside of your faith and their morals and it dilutes it more and more and more. What would be left for you to give your kids? And that is why you find many Muslims, minorities, they came from Arab countries, for example, staunch practicing Muslims. They went to Western countries and they integrated so fully that you'd find the dad, okay, mashallah, he's practicing, but he married someone who's not a Muslim. The kids are semi-practicing. You get a generation where the grandkids, they so vaguely, my grandmother was something of a Muslim. She would make this strange Arabic reciting. I don't really know. I have a Muslim name. It's a beautiful name in Arabic, but I don't know anything about Islam anymore. Through what? Through association. That wasn't a conversion. You know, I read the Bible and hallelujah, Jesus is my savior. No, it was slowly through association, we lost our identity. And so we are not advocating that we keep all our Muslim children together in the masjid and don't go outside. No, we can't do that either. But you need to ensure your kids are associating with Muslims. Part of the curriculum must be you spend time with Muslims talking about Islam, where you're talking about, this is important, like-minded, you know, principles and values. So association matters. And the last thing, as we said, this is now, so these things are for you and your family that you need to focus on. I need to focus on in my family. But then, of course, as a community, we need to get back to good leadership. What's happening, and I don't know if you're following, is unacceptable. And it's sad to see leaders fighting with each other at a time when the Ummah is at war with an external enemy and is under threat from our ideology. Here we are under threat from our ideological perspective. Externally, we have enemies bombing our children and we're spending time with court cases and legal things. This must stop. As a leadership, and again, I speak of leadership not just to the ulama. It is your responsibility if you're in any position of leadership, whether you are even the admin of your WhatsApp group, alhamdulillah, you have some leadership, to stand up and say, this is my ummah, this is my community, man. What we have kept for 400 years, I want it to continue, subhanallah. That we're going to get together and all of our communities have, whether on our families or in our suburb or in our greater city, we have issues that we need to deal with. It can't just all be put on one organization or one group of people. All of us need to come together. Alhamdulillah, that's how this community built. Like these masajid here in the Bukab, it wasn't Tuan Guru who built all of them. or the awliya that built all of them, it was auntie so-and-so and putta so-and-so, and everybody contributed brick by brick by brick. Alhamdulillah, these masjids 200 years later, they still stand. Every single person needs to contribute to build that future. And that's why the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says this beautiful hadith when he talks about leadership. He says, when Allah intends good for a community, He appoints over them as their leaders the most sincere people. People in the position of leadership are there to serve. And He appoints the most learned to be their ulama. The greatest scholars are their ulama. And He appoints upon, and Allah gives wealth to the most generous amongst them. So leaders that are sincere, scholars, ulama who are guided, and wealthy people that are generous. That's why you need this group to come together. You need these different leadership to come together and work for a common good. And of course, the opposite is true. When Allah wants to ruin a people, He appoints foolish leaders, fight over foolish things. And He appoints, and it becomes, and the ulama, the people speaking, are the ignorant, foolish ones. And the people who have wealth only care about themselves. They don't build a single masjid. They don't use their wealth for anything else. So it really comes to us to determine what kind of community we want. What kind of ummah would we strive for? And when we talk about the Isra and the Mi'raj, as we said, as the Anbiya had given the baton over to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gave it over to him, he has given the baton over to his ummah. And to each community now, we don't have a Rasul alive. We only have each other. And it's up to us to determine, will we continue that legacy forward? Allah has blessed us in this community for many, many centuries. Allah has brought us through so many difficult times and dark times and given us what He's not given any other community. And Allah has preserved our Islam with threat upon threat, walhamdulillah. But there will always be challenges. And it will remain in a good place if we remain good. And we'll remain practicing Islam if we want that. So we make dua that Allah grants us the tawfiq, that Allah grants that we are true and sincere to this deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that this land at the end of Africa continues to testify to La ilaha illallah, that Islam will continue to be practiced here until the day of Qiyamah, that we will never lose Islam in this land, that we'll be an ummah, a nation, specifically us, our community in this land, an ummah that Allah loves, and Allah favors and Allah protects. May Allah assist the entire ummah and all of mankind. May Allah grant shifa'a to those who are sick. May Allah make easy for those who are struggling. May Allah grant victory to the mujahideen. May Allah grant victory to the people of Gaza. And may Allah grant jannatul firdaus for those who have passed away. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam rasaleen. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Still a lot of time for Isha. Isha is 9 o'clock. What time is it now? The clock says 10 past 10 there, but it's long. 10 minutes to go. Any questions? Okay, let's do any questions. Q&A. No, subhanAllah. What was, as I said, I didn't grow up. What is the Miraj ritual? It was in the past, yeah. What, the Cape history or tradition for Miraj. What happened? Nothing much? Or just a lecture? Or just a lecture? So, what did, so in the past when you was young, what happened in the masjid for Miraj? On the Miraj. But doesn't that get old? You know, you hear the exact same lecture over and over and over. Yes. Yeah. So I know when we ask, I don't know why they chose Miraj. There were many dates. I mean, they could have chosen Badr. They could have chosen whatever date it was. But obviously, Maulid, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But Miraj, perhaps it is because of a month before Ramadan. And then Ruwa, there's a lot of weak hadith about this 15th of Sha'ban, but also leading to Ramadan. And it's really about getting into that mode. But you don't want to get to Ramadan and now you start to focus again. And you don't want to, because if you miss Ramadan is at one time of the year where you can really fix the rest of the year. If you've messed up, okay, Ramadan is your chance to fix up. But you want to get the maximum out of it. And perhaps now is that 1 month marker. Guys, we've got 1 month to Ramadan. And we don't know if we've got many left. One accepted Ramadan is like one accepted Hajj. Your ticket to Jannah is written. You just need to get one Ramadan very, very good, inshallah. But to get the best of it is you need to prepare. So we've got 1 month left. And subhanAllah, it seems like, you know, really, I personally don't feel like I'm in a good shape yet I need to get into the Ramadan mode. And then, of course, Ruwa comes up. Now, I know there was a ritual here. And we spoke about it many times. The three Yasins and the Dua, Katabatani. And that's one thing, alhamdulillah, I really admire this masjid and this committee, that we are, you know, we are, our traditions, we are proud of it. We love our traditions and culture and customs, so long as it does not contradict anything Islamic. And we are big enough to say, this is not part of Islam, we'll take the good. We still want you in the masjid. We still want you to recite Surah Yasin. There's nothing wrong with that. We still want the barakat and all of that. But if something in there that's not so nice, we'll take that out. And I don't, alhamdulillah, I don't know of other masajid, but this is the one masjid that, or the one community, one committee, that does that all the time. We will look at it, we'll discuss it, we'll debate it, and if it's proven this is not part of the Sharia, then we'll take out the negative without throwing out everything. And many times I said, I come from a culture, where background, where all of this was bid'ah and all of it is bad. And we understand why, because, okay, why is it such a big deal to those who don't know these things? Because this is how shirk comes into play. The person who commits zina is not going to lead to shirk. Drinking khamr is not going to lead to shirk. It might lead you to atheism and leaving Islam completely. But a ritual where you worship something other than Allah, it comes through innovation. And so all the doors are always closed. But we look at what was good, we keep. And what is wrong, we try to fix. And that's why, alhamdulillah, one of the things that we are proud of is that the Ruwa, we still get together. We know that this is not Laylatul Qadr, the 15th of Shaban is not the night of decree. It is just an 15. There are some narrations that there's something special about the night, the weak hadith, but it's also 15 days to Ramadan. Prepare yourself and recite at least Surah Yasin, or recite any surah. If it fell on a Thursday night, we recited Surah Kaf, alhamdulillah, and then we still make dua. We want prosperity, there's du'as in the Quran. You want a long life, there's du'as in the... Let's take the Quran. Alhamdulillah, that's good. And that's how we, you know, culture also adapts and changes. We take the best of it, doesn't mean we close it down, and doesn't mean we have to do it like our forefathers. Remember, the only thing we have to do is how the Nabi did. That's what we need to keep. So alhamdulillah, those were good. And if you talk about Mawlid, there's three big nights. I don't know why those three, but those are the three big nights. Though, as I said, it doesn't appear, it's not as big as it used to be, for whatever reason. But Mawlid, we're very proud of, is that we took the riwayat. And we could say, it's a poem written by a poet who had deep love for the Prophet ﷺ. And not everything in there is correct. This is not Quran. It's not hadith. It's not sunnah. If some of our youth were to write a new riwayah, a better nasheed, when we recite that, no problem. Maybe we should think of clever ways of preserving our deen with not new rituals, but new events. Maybe we should have in Mawlid different riwayat, open it up, who's going to write the next riwayah? Or for Miraj, we do a different kind of event. Or not only we say, look, this year we're not going to keep Miraj, but we're going to keep the commemoration of Badr. Or whatever event it might be, just to get us together to associate. And so with Mawlid, for example, having us translate the riwayas, and yes, it was a battle, eh? Keeping between the Mawlid Jama'ah, like, well, the tune must also work. You can change the words, but you can't change the tune. The lagu must stick. The lagu is sunnah. So then we had to work things out. And alhamdulillah, we changed words so long as it was Sharia compliant and still sounded nice. We did that, alhamdulillah. And I think that's sort of where I hope our community is going to go to. Inshallah, how we look at the, you know, we have the Ramadan quizzes. These things are just something to get us to do good. Alhamdulillah, if you're at that level where you on your own are waking up for tahajjud every night, alhamdulillah, you know, you keep what you have. We hope to get there. But for the rest, we need to incentivize ourselves to come to the masjid. We need to give barakats and nice tunes and quizzes and prizes just to get us in the masjid, because we are competing with Netflix. We are competing with a lot of things that are fun. Why would you want to come to the masjid? And that is where all of us, and perhaps there's someone sitting here who's got a marketing specialist, you know, you can come up with something better. come up with an idea. Come up with something that will really think about your kids. How do we get our kids to come to the masjid? Should we have a little play area, like, you know, like a McDonald's play area in every masjid so the kids can, is that what we need to do? The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid, the kids were playing. People came in and out, each person had a door, and they would enter and move through the masjid. Our masjid somehow became very, very too salih. Only very pious old men are allowed to be in the masjid, you know. So this is where we as a community need to know we are competing out there with things that are much more attractive to the heart than the masjid for our young people. So, inshallah, yes?
Can I say?
Yes, Dr. Majid, you say something?
No, I just wanted to
people can hear.
Just to thank Sheikh for a wonderful lecture.
Alhamdulillah.
I think, I think the Jama'ah must think deeply about what Sheikh said. I think it's not something that it must just pass over the heads. And whatever Sheikh said resonates very well, very deeply with me. And alhamdulillah, Quran has a YouTube thing where you're most welcome to go listen to it again. It's worth your while. I'm just thinking of, for example, now the Quran is busy with the Hajj and Umrah publication. And Alhamdulillah is going well, but now one of the sections is, for example, Unpakare. And Unpakare, I don't know how many of the youth has ever heard of Unpakare.
Raise your hand if you heard of Unpakare. I also didn't know until about like 10 years ago what Unpakare was. You know.
And Unpakare is basically a unpacking of your clothes to go to but I mean, it's so important to realize where it comes from our slave days, how important Hajj, the sacredness of Hajj, how our people valued every cent when they make persist every for 5 years just to be able to go on Hajj, and so that when they reach that point, every event, every step along the way was so important. They got the other people, the family and so on together. And that's where Sheikh's association comes from. The association is such an important element, because with association comes dua, it comes energy, it comes spiritual energy which Allah puts baraka in. And it's, you know, these are, and people will say, it's all, you know, there's no, it's not a rukun of the Hajj, it's not a, but that's what kept out the cultural traditions like it. And that's again what the other angle of what Sheikh saying about the leadership, tremendous wisdom, as Sheikh said with the Haddad as well. They use these things to be able to build the community, and that speaks of the way they lead the community, and so I think you know it obviously in that I'm just saying that one example of something which there's so many others on which the fact that as you said that our community has. It's not a fluke that this our community has lasted so long, and we've got to really deeply think about that before we just, you know, forget our paka umpakare and all the ask. Another one is asking Ma, for example. Oh, I can just send a WhatsApp and so on to ask, you know, and all that. It lacks the. When you go on Hajj and you, for example, you send a WhatsApp or you send a card, it lacks that personal. I'm sorry, Sheikh,
I offended you. Sheikh can see my arm in my heart. I really mean what I say. If I send you a WhatsApp and so on, then it doesn't have the same effect. And so that, but in that interaction also, so much more comes out of it. Sheikh will actually, so as I said, more beliefter towards me. So all these cultural things has a basis in Islam and has a basis in building our community.
No problem. JazakAllah khair, Dr. Majid, and I think with time just, yeah, you know, on the Hajj, I, alhamdulillah, grew up, as you know, in Jeddah. Hajj and Umrah was easy. I go every weekend for Umrah. And it became almost like when you're in Hajj, you didn't even tell your neighbors, oh, where were you? Oh, in Hajj. Whereas when I came here, it was a big deal. If someone went on Hajj, you went to go visit that person, because very few got to go, and it becomes a community thing. It's like we're all going on Hajj together. It's like you going to the World Cup and we're all supporting you. And these are the kind of community like rituals that we keep together. And I can, this is very strategic. And it doesn't mean, as we said, keeping it the way it was. One of the things that we are proud of, and I don't know, someone's going to call it a bidah in a few years' time, is we do like the singles get together, yeah. You know, the single speed dating. Purpose is nikah. Now, that's a new event. And if we say we have an annual one-on-one young Muslims get together matchmaking, but these are the things that we want you to get married in with a Muslim in a Sharia compliant way, and we need to make it comfortable. And so I think all of us, our aunties, our uncles, all of us, put our heads together. Let's think about the new big nights, the new big events that is going to be focused on keeping Muslims together, focused on having an Islamic ethos, have fun, have the barakat, maybe who has the best barakats, whatever it is, cooking classes, but let's make it fun, and let's make sure that we keep this Islam alive. Let's make sure that, inshallah, our grandkids will be practicing Islam, will be practicing Muslims. Ameen, ameen. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shukran so much. I think it is Isha now. Isha time. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.